Good morning. Ooh, I'm hot today. It is great to see you. It is a new year, so let me go ahead and say it. Happy New Year. Happy 2026. Oh, you're amazing. Thank you. I need you to imagine something for a second. All right? I want to begin today with a simple picture, all right? I want you to imagine that you are standing somewhere with your hand squeezed tightly around something. So tight that your knuckles are white. And you squeeze so much and for so long it actually starts to hurt. You ever been there? You're trying to hold on. You're trying not to lose your grip. You're trying to protect something. Maybe it's your plans. Maybe it's your pride. Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's your schedule. Maybe it's your comfort. Now picture that it's something that's not heavy. Let's close your eyes and think of a balloon, okay? Close your eyes and think of a balloon. It's held by a thin string, and it is it's kind of effortless to hold on to, all right? At first, it's easy, and in fact, I'm going to hold on to this balloon as long as I can here during this sermon. And I'm going to keep talking, and I'm going to hold it until my arm gets tired or my hand has been squeezing this for too long, or it becomes a distraction for me or a distraction for you in what God is wanting me to do this morning. My fingers are probably going to start to ache. My hand is going to tighten without me realizing it, not because the balloon is getting heavier, it's because I refuse to let go. And the longer I hold on to it, the more exhausting it becomes. And isn't that the way things are? Some of the things wearing us out the most aren't necessarily heavy burdens. They're just light things that we've been gripping for too long. But when we look at Jesus, he lives life differently. His posture towards God is different. His posture towards others is different. It is hard to move these with just one hand. Jesus lived the exact opposite. He lived with open hands. This whole series is called Open Hands. And we're going to talk today about what it means to be open-handed followers of Jesus. People who give freely. And I'm not just talking about money today, all right? I'm talking about time. I'm talking about compassion. I'm talking about forgiveness, energy, talents, obedience. Any area that God asks us to be open instead of closed. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2 today. So if you want to turn to Philippians chapter 2, this is a beautiful description of the heart of Jesus. And it's where we're going to see this. Giving doesn't start with us. Giving starts with God. Giving is rooted in the very character of Jesus. So the question we're going to carry throughout this message today is this. What do you need to give up for the kingdom of Christ? What do you need to give up for the kingdom of Christ? So jump into Philippians chapter 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You can't follow Jesus with full hands. Paul begins Philippians 2. He's calling the church to unity, to love, to selflessness, because here's the truth. It is near impossible to follow Jesus when your hands are grasping something else. Think about Scripture. God asked Abraham to open his hands and leave his homeland. God asked Moses to open his hands and lay down his staff. He asked the disciples to open their hands, put down their nets, and he asked the rich young ruler to open his hands and get rid of his wealth. But there's one moment in Abraham's life where God's request goes even deeper. Years after the promise, years after waiting, years after the miracle, God asks Abraham to put Isaac, the son he loves, the promise he waited for, the future he dreamed of, on the altar. And this is important. I need you to hear me this. God wasn't asking Abraham to give up something bad. Isaac wasn't sinful. Isaac wasn't wrong. Isaac was good. Isaac was a gift from God. But that's how things work with God sometimes. He doesn't just ask for the bad things in our lives. Sometimes he asks us to loosen the grip on the good things, the things we love the most, the things we're tempted to hold on to tighter than him. Abraham walks up that mountain with open hands and a willing heart. And in that moment, God isn't testing Abraham's love for Isaac as much as he's revealing Abraham's trust in God. So here's the question that confronts all of us. Ready? Who or what is your Isaac? What's the thing that you love, depend on, protect so fiercely that if God asked for it, it would feel like everything? It would feel like he asked for everything. Because the truth is this, anything you refuse to place in God's hand has quietly taken the place of God. In all these situations, God is saying, I can't fill your hands if they're already full. And this is where I finally let go. My hand already hurts. Look at that. Nothing bad happened. I let go and nothing bad happened. I didn't lose anything I was supposed to keep, but instantly my hand is free. And that's the point, right? God isn't trying to take something from you. He's trying to free you so he can give you something better. It's hard to preach the word or do what God called when I'm holding on to something else. And let me say this clearly. Paul's goal in Philippians 2 isn't to guilt the church into becoming more generous. He's not writing to them to say, you need to increase your giving numbers. He's writing to shape a mindset. To show that when our minds and our hearts reflect the mind of Christ, generosity comes natural. When character of Christ is forming you, giving isn't something you're pressured into doing. It's something you can't help but do. I want to read what we already read again and keep going. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Paul calls us to a selfless, Christ-shaped mindset. He tells us that that's what builds a healthy, God-honoring community. He uses concepts like unity, love, humility, serving, considering others first, selflessness. This is the soil where a generous life grows. And then in verse 5, he gives us the hinge of the whole passage. He says, Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, take the mindset of Jesus. Think like Jesus. Value what Jesus values. Let his way of seeing the world be your way of seeing the world. And then he explains what it looks like. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Jesus didn't grasp what was rightfully his. This is a foundational understanding of the word, of the biblical word giving. The word grasped here in Philippians is fascinating. In the Greek, it means to plunder something, to seize violently, grab something and hold on to it for personal advantage. Jesus had every right to stay in the glory of heaven, every right to receive endless worship, every right to maintain his position, his honor, his divine privileges, but he didn't. He didn't cling, he didn't grasp, he didn't hoard, he didn't protect his own advantage, he opened his hand. So here's the question today, just the underlying question here. How much is Jesus worth to you? How much is Jesus worth to you? Judas had a very real answer, 30 pieces of silver. But how about you? If I were to ask you that question, you would say beautiful things like Jesus is everything. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is worth my life. But the truest answer isn't found in words, it's found in our decisions. Because just like anything else that we value, worth is always determined by what people are willing to pay. Your perceived worth of Jesus is revealed by what you're willing to give up. If Jesus is worth your life, is he worth your schedule? If Jesus is worth your eternity, is he worth your comfort? If Jesus is worthy, is worth your salvation, is he worth your money? If he's worth your forgiveness, is he worth letting go of your pride? If he's worth the cross, is he worth your plans changing? You may have heard this from Jesus before. I'll give you a help with it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Not where your intentions are, not where your beliefs are, but where your treasures are. We don't struggle with giving because Jesus asks too much. We struggle because in the moment when he asks, something feels more valuable in that moment. And every time we close our hands, we are answering the question, maybe not out loud, but with our lives, that whatever you're closing your hand around is worth more to me in that moment than Jesus is right now. Whenever we refuse to open our hands, we are protecting something we think we need for our advantage. Let's make this practical. Most of us would say, without hesitation, we would give our lives for our spouse or our children. And that sounds noble, and it is. But here's the tension. You ain't asked to give up your life. You're asked to give up far smaller things. We say we die for them, but we won't die to our comfort. We won't pick up our shoes when they ask us to. We won't put the phone down when they want to talk. We won't listen to them when they want to say something when we're tired. We won't apologize first. We won't change our tone to make them understand us better. We declare our willingness to surrender everything. But we grip real tightly our preferences and our routines and our convenience. And that's how surrender really breaks down. Not in the big moments, in the big dramatic moments, but in quiet, ordinary ones. Because real surrender isn't proven by what you say or do in a crisis. It's about what you're willing to give up on a Tuesday night after a long day of work when no one is watching. Open hands aren't formed in grand gestures. They're formed in daily obedience. We protect our money because it gives us security. We protect our schedule because it gives us control. We protect our pride because it gives us comfort. We protect our relationships or our habits or our opportunities because we are afraid of losing something valuable or missing out on something. But I got to tell you again, any area you refuse to open your hands becomes an area that you are taking back control from God. Jesus had the infinite advantage, the infinite comfort, the infinite control, and he let it all go for our sake. What's your excuse? Keep going in Philippians 2, talking about Jesus, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus shows us what open-handed living looks like. He didn't empty himself of his divinity. He emptied himself of his privileges. He lowered himself. He made himself nothing. He lived as a servant. He obeyed the Father even when obedience cost him everything. And when his hands were completely open, the cross was placed in him. Sometimes living with open hands feels like serving. Sometimes it feels like emptying yourself. Sometimes it feels like you are pouring more out than you are receiving. Sometimes it feels like choosing obedience even when it costs you. In Colossians 3, Paul said it again, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." God sees every act of kindness, every sacrifice, every moment of generosity that no one else sees. When we live with open hands, we look like Jesus. In Philippians, he keeps going. I love this verse. "So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." We don't give. We are not generous people in the hopes of getting a blessing. We are generous people. We give because of Jesus. Philippians 2 ends with the exaltation of Jesus in this, and that's a great thing, but I need you to notice something. Jesus gave everything long before he received recognition. In the same way, sometimes we feel, we give and we feel the joy right away. Sometimes the joy is delayed. Sometimes no one notices. Sometimes no one says thank you. Sometimes it feels like the sacrifice lands in silence, but we don't give because of a blessing. We give because we've received everything in Christ. Jesus didn't give with his eyes on a reward. He gave with his eyes on us. Some of you may remember the actor Rick Moranis. He was my favorite when I was a kid. He was in Honey, I Shrunk the Kids 1 through 30, I think. And then he was in Ghostbusters, I think two of them. Great, great comedian, perfect timing, and he quit Hollywood. Do you know why he quit Hollywood? Because his wife passed away. His wife passed away, and he wanted to raise his children as a present and engaged father. He gave up fame, success, the ability to earn more money. Why? Because he had clarity. He had clarity. He knew what matters most. His kids are grown now. We're going to get Spaceballs 2. So just keep that, tuck that in your pocket. But generosity always requires clarity. It requires knowing what truly matters. If we give to get something back, you have missed Jesus's heart. But if you give because Jesus paid it all, then we're on the right path. So I started this sermon asking you what it is you need to let go of. What do you need to let go of for the kingdom? What do you need to give up? What do I need to open my hands to? And for some of you, it's control. You like to plan everything. You like to manage everything. But God is calling you to trust him with open hands. For some of you, it's bitterness or unforgiveness. It's easier to be upset with something that happened a long time ago than to let it go and move on. It's time to release your grip. For some of you, it's time. You are busy, too busy, but God is still calling you to serve. He's calling you to step in, to fill a need. So what do you need to take off your plate to serve God? And for others, it's money. Trusting God with generosity, trusting him with our first fruits. For others, it's a relationship that's become an idol. Or a dream that's taken the place of Jesus, or a fear that keeps you from obedience. I need you to hear me. God cannot fill fully the way he wants to, the way he can, when your hands are closed. Open hands create open hearts. Open hearts create generous lives, and generous lives reflect Jesus. So today, as we close, do me a favor. Close your eyes for me. I'm not going to throw anything at you. Close your eyes and picture Jesus. Picture him leaving heaven. Picture him not grasping what is rightfully his. Picture him taking the form of a servant. Picture him emptying himself. Picture him opening his hands and receiving a cross. Because Jesus opened his hands for us, we can open our hands for him. While your eyes are still closed, I want you to imagine what God could do through a church full of open hands. Open to serve, open to give, open to bless, open to forgive, open to obey. You can open your eyes now. So here's a question one last time. What do you need to give up for the kingdom of Christ? What do you need to give up for the kingdom of Christ? In the seat pocket in front of you is one of these. Open hands. And it asks the same question I've asked probably 13 times in this sermon. But we're going to play two songs. And I want you to pray, and I want you to think, And I want you to come to a conclusion on what it is you need to give up for the kingdom of God. And when you figure that out, I want you to write it down on the card. Write it down on the card, and I want you to pray about it. And when you're ready, during one of the next two songs, I want you to come up to the stage, to the altar, and I want you to take your card, what it is that you have decided you want to give up for God, and give it to God. And then take your communion. And I don't want you to just put something in there so that you can take communion. I really want you to give it away to God. And if it's something that you are struggling with, if it's an addiction, if it's a relationship, it's a difficulty in life, it's some bitterness or something else that you need to get rid of that you just can't, you've tried and you just can't, write your name at the bottom of that card. And confidentially, we will contact you and help you. We will put you in contact with who you need, whether at this church or somewhere else, for you to be able to let go of whatever that is. And even if you don't put your name on it, we will pray over each one of these. Trust me. My prayer today is that we will be people who are shaped by the character of Jesus. Formed by the mind of Jesus, marked with the generosity of Jesus. So may we live with open hands and let go of the rest. Pray with me. God, thank you so much for your son, the sacrifice he made, the things he gave up to come down to us. Thank you for his open hands. Thank you for his willingness to die on the cross. And Lord, I pray that you will give us open hands. Give us clarity on what it is we need to let go of. Clarity on what it is we need to give to you. May 2026 be a year of open hands at High Point Fellowship, Lord. It's your son's name we pray. Amen.